All right, well, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 to start off. When a man and a woman get to a, married man and woman get to a point where they want to have a family, and their firstborn child pops out into the world, I think it's a pretty safe assumption to say that those two parents would have a desire for their child to grow up, to learn of the God that maybe they worship, to learn of life, to learn how to be a wonderful person, to learn things in life. I would think that most parents would have a desire that they'd want something for their... They don't say, I don't care if this kid ever learns anything. I think it's safe to say that would be a natural reaction to a parent, for a parent. Well, as we know, when babies are born, they don't have all this knowledge, right? What kid do you know pops out and starts giving directions to the mother of what to do and not do? And, hey, can you take care of that? left side, please. babies don't have all kinds of knowledge in their head. And it would be safe to say that if parents tried to teach their two-year-old child, like today Marilyn's not here, she's going to be three next month, it would be kind of unusual to, or kind of goofy to try to teach Marilyn great theorems of mathematics at her age, right? But you seem kind of ludicrous. She probably won't even understand the simplest mathematic equation, which would be addition, right? Although, I've heard it said that their kid at that such age, like almost it was 18 months, said, my kid knows how to add. And they said, oh, really? He goes, so they went to the kid and they said, what is 1 + 1? And the little kid said, 1? See, there you go. But anyway, that's just a goofy joke there. You know how kids repeat when they're first time. Anyway, all right, so back to this. It is interesting that a child's ability to comprehend is not all there when it's first born. It's got the makings of it, but the comprehension starts to come in time. So it's kind of ludicrous to think that as soon as a baby pops out of the womb, they know everything, right? And that's pretty obvious. Well, what about when we get born again of God's Spirit and we become a son of God? At that point, do we know everything as soon as we get born again? We know everything about God. We know everything about how He works, about what He's given us, what He's not done for us. He's not lied to us. We don't, right? Same principle. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, there is a scripture concerning learning and growing. And in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, and this is referring to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, spiritual birth, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God's will is for us to grow by way of starting with the milk of His word. Milk of the word is the simpler truths in His word. God is love. God is light. How to get born again, who Jesus Christ is. Basic, simple things. God will protect us. God is good. And we grow in starting with the milk of God's word. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The capacity of the brain is limited as to how much information it can take in at one time. You ever go into overload? You're hearing so much information, your brain's like, I don't think I can take any more in right now. Yeah. We're not like computers where you can download a file, you push the button, and all that information that's on that file is in your computer in a matter of seconds. Our brains don't work that way. The way God designed our brains is that bit by bit, we gain information. That's just the way brains work. Leave my brain. Sometimes it's not even bit by bit.
Quarter bits.
Well, Jesus Christ was no exception to this way that God set up life. When he popped out of the womb, and he's as directly linked to God as possible, he was the one that got Mary pregnant, and literally Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So if there's any direct connection to God as there is physically, he was the guy. And he didn't come out telling Mary what to do. Hey, a little bit to the left. Hey, can we go out here tomorrow? He was a little baby, cried, ate, pooped, needed things, needed to be held, put to sleep, taken care of, watched over. He had no directive for quite a while. But as time went on, he started to learn. And there's this record in chapter 2, verse 46, of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the other children going to the temple. And verse 46 says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they," referring to Joseph and Mary, "found him in the temple." What had happened is they left the Jerusalem area. Jesus stayed back, and they didn't know it. After a while, they realized Jesus isn't here. So they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple. And this is what he was doing, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, he didn't come out of the womb that way, but somewhere between the womb and 12 years old, he had started to gain some information about God, bit by bit, truth by truth. And don't you think that God wanted, when Jesus Christ was born, God wanted Jesus to know who he was, what he was going to do, what his purpose was as the Redeemer? Sure he did. He wanted that. But he couldn't get all that information in by 6 months. But bit by bit, Jesus Christ started learning things. And at such a young age, he astonished these doctors at law by the questions he asked. Like, for instance, if a 12-year-old said to his math teacher, "What does 2 + 3 equal?" He'd say, "All right, this kid really doesn't know at 12 years old too much math." But what if he said, in Pythagorean's theory, if you took the a squared and b squared, would that equal c squared? That would be a little surprising. So what he did is he asked questions that had such depth to them, they said, "Wow, it's amazing that he has an understanding of these things." And so he started his process of learning, bit by bit, truth by truth. Verse 48. "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrow.' And he said unto them, 'Well, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?'" He was endeavoring to learn what God's word said concerning his life. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." It was an increase of a knowledge, of a wisdom, of a favor with God and man. It continued to grow. But the point is he didn't start out of the womb with everything, all the knowledge available. He had to work at it. let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So bit by bit, God showed Jesus, as Jesus studied the word and kept seeking God for information about God. What about us? When we got born again of God's Spirit, became his son, God wanted us, or wants us, to learn of him, right? He wants us to know of his power, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his peace, his protection, and all the different things that he makes available to us. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is what God wants for our lives. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And here's what he wants. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, and there are three things, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us ignorant. Like in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, I would that you not be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual matters. God wants us to know. He wants us to know of the hope, what we have in Christ Jesus, and his great power. And from the moment we got born again, he's like, I want this kid to know. I want this kid to know. And we're like, da, 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 da. And God's like, I want this kid to know. It's really amazing. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Just like we want our children to learn and to grow, we'd be horrible parents if we said, I don't care if the kid ever learns anything. You know, it'd be kind of odd. So God is so interested in us learning and having our eyes opened up. But will he force us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened by possessing us? I'm going to force this kid no matter what. No, he doesn't work that way. It's by the individual, each born-again believer, desiring the information, just like Jesus was seeking the knowledge of God at the temple, seeking it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Great scriptures there. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings just after 1 Kings, which is page 483 in the one Bible. 2 Kings. God wants us to be knowledgeable of what he's done for us and what he will do for us, of his great power. But it doesn't come automatic. Here's a record of a man named Elisha. Many of you are familiar with this record. And he had given some information that pissed off the leader of another unbelieving nation, and they came to get Elisha. We're going to try to trap them and get rid of them. So they send this whole army to Elijah's house. And early in the morning, Elijah's servant went out to do whatever in the yard. And behold, he sees all these army guys. He runs back in to tell Elijah. And this is Elijah's response, verse 15. Oh, I didn't tell you that? Why don't you take a guess? Six, you're right. Robert's got it. Chapter 6.
You did say 6.
I did say 6? Ooh. Chapter 6, verse 15. It says, that's not it. I'm in chapter 4. That's our next scripture we're going to. Chapter 4, verse 15. Here's his answer. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, I'll ask my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And it's just Elijah and the servant. So it's two people. Now Elijah learned math by then. He sees all these army guys out there, and he sees the two of them. He knows somebody's got bad math there. So, verse 17, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. That's amazing. So, Elijah saw those army guys out there too. But what he also saw was all these angels protecting him. And the servant didn't see that at first. But look, God opened up his eyes so that he could see that. Let's go back a couple chapters to chapter 4. Same man, Elijah, and same servant. This is where a woman that he prayed for, the woman wanted to have a child and she wasn't able to. He prayed, she got pregnant, had this baby, and the child was growing, and the child ended up dying. And Elijah didn't know it. And we're going to pick it up in verse 27. The woman approaches Elijah, and here it is. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi, that was the servant, came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. He could tell something was definitely bothering her. And the Lord had hid it from me and hath not told me. He knew something was wrong, but God hadn't revealed it to him yet. And Elijah, having a walking, talking relationship with God at times, like we just saw that record where God showed him, hey, there's a whole mountain of angels out there to protect you. Here, God hadn't shown him yet what is bothering this woman. But he ends up going back to the house, and he ends up figuring out what to do, and the child got raised from the dead. But at first he didn't know, but then God showed him what to do. Just really a wonderful God we have. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us ignorant. Chapter 17. Here's a record that many of us are familiar with of the man. I'm in the wrong chapter. It should be 7. I got 17 written, but it should be 7. Stephen had given the rulers of Israel, the Sanhedrin, a bit of a history lesson, a little recap of what had happened in the Old Testament, how God would work with different people. And at the end, they didn't receive it very well, and they wanted to really hurt Stephen. And in verse 54, we pick it up. It says, and when they, referring to the Sanhedrin, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So he gave this great teaching on the truth of what happened in the Old Testament. These guys are trying to kill him. He looks up and God shows him what was happening spiritually. That the Lord Jesus Christ was standing there, rooting them on. He saw the heavens open, the glory of God. God showed him something that really blessed his socks. He showed him something. And, man, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ getting excited when you speak the word to somebody. Who knows what's going on up there? But God showed Stephen that Jesus Christ was standing there for him. Amazing, huh? Well, that wasn't the case with everybody involved in this situation. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul is the Hebrew name for Paul. Paul's the Greek name for Saul. Saul's Hebrew name for Paul. Anyway, this is the same guy as we later know as the Apostle Paul. But before Paul became born again and became an apostle, he was a Christian monger and killer. And he saw Stephen die, and it says that he consented unto his death. He said, good thing it happened. He consented, he liked it, allowed it, was all for it. Obviously, he didn't know what God had done for mankind through the works of Jesus Christ at that point yet, right? He was totally blind to what God had made available, even though he heard that thing that Stephen said. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and handling men and women, committed them unto prison. He really was blind to what God had made available. But things do change, or did for his life. Let's go to chapter 9. It changed for Paul in quite a radical way. And what happened to Paul doesn't mean it's going to happen to every Christian this way, but this is what God chose to work out for Paul's life, Saul's life. And in verse 1, we read, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, which whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near unto Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. He was blinded, and he was literally blind at this point. And he was 3 days without sight. There you go. And neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here. Or I am here, Lord. Now he's going to slip him a little information. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go unto the street which is called Crooked. No, straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And he, referring to Saul, has seen a vision. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So this is funny. He goes, it'd be like the revelations to Terry saying, I want you to go see Rube. He's blind, and Rube is seeing you minister healing to him. He's letting them know, hey, Saul saw a guy named Ananias. Oh, that's me. Verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy servants at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will, what? Show him. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. So he literally got healed of his, you know, his eyesight got better, and spiritually his eyes got opened as to who Jesus Christ was, and did a complete 180 and started teaching what he started learning. His life definitely changed. And we're going to go to Acts 26. We're going to read a little bit on about the same thing. Paul's account of this to a political figure. God showed Paul some great things. Chapter 26, verse 13. It says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So part of his ministry was to be able to open the eyes of people so that they could see what was going on spiritually when it comes to the knowledge of God and getting born again. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. God wants to help us learn his word. And as we go to him, he opens our eyes. Remember Adam and Eve when they partook of the tree of knowledge, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And they had only known good up in that point, and now they're going to tap into the knowledge of good and evil. And so it says their eyes were opened, and what they ended up seeing, their eyes are open, but now they're starting to see evil. Whereas before they only knew good. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, there's a wonderful man named Epaphroditus, and he saw the needs of Paul as Paul was ministering God's word, and he saw needs that Paul had and helped take care of Paul in many different ways. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also may come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he was that ministered to my wants or needs. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, close unto death." That's how sick he got. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh or close unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." He did so many things to help Paul to get through what Paul needed that he kind of sacrificed his own health to keep doing what was needed to help Paul. And as we know, Paul went through some really very difficult, rough things. I mean, you know, he just went through a lot. And so here was a man who God was able to work with and say, you know, just help this guy out. Why didn't the Philippians do that? Why didn't they see all these needs? Because it says here, to supply your lack of service toward them. Towards me. Well, the answer is back in verse 20. Remember, to learn, you've got to want to go to God, want to go to his word, want to see. Here's the answer. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was seeking the things of Jesus Christ, and one of Jesus Christ's men, his doulos, his apostle, was Paul. And he was with Paul, and he took care of him, even at the expense of, you know, he got really sick, almost died. So God opened his eyes and said, take care of this for him, take care of that, or help here, or whatever. And the Philippian believers were like, you know, I'm doing my own thing. You know, I got my own life to deal with, and I'm doing my own thing. And they didn't see any need, and therefore did not take care of Paul. But same chapter here, verse 13, this is a great verse. This is what God wants to do. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He won't force us to have our eyes open to see a need in the body of Christ, but he sure is willing to work in us if we have a desire. We all have needs. I mean, is there anybody here that does not have a need? Raise your hand. We all have needs. And God knows that. And so God is always trying to work with the members in the body of Christ to help one another, whether it be by prayer or other means, whether it's money or time or whatever. God shows us or can show us. But for that situation, the Philippian believers were lacking because they were still into themselves, but not Epaphroditus. Not that God wants you to so serve you die prematurely. You know, it's just, unfortunately, it's what happened. He got really sick. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. We're almost done. That's a big almost. I just want to show this section in the Gospels about seeing. And it's something that I think we all say, how could they have a hard time with this? Understanding something so, what we would call so simple and easily believable. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 31, this is Jesus Christ starting to open up information concerning what was going to happen to him to his apostles. And he began to speak, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him and say, what the heck are you talking about? Nobody's going to take you and kill you. It was such a radical understanding for Peter and those apostles. So Jesus rebukes Peter, but they had a hard time accepting that reality. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It was so over their head, so to speak. Even though it is in the scriptures, and Jesus Christ spoke it, it was like way over their head. You know, we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection as, yeah, of course it happened. It's like, yeah. But in it, these were wonderful men that loved God. Jesus says, hey, they're going to take me, and they're going to beat me, and they're going to kill me. They're like, huh? What are you talking about? So even after it happened, they still had a little difficult time. Chapter 24, verse 5. This is the women coming to go get the Jesus' body to give him some more spices and all that stuff. and they meet the angels. Verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth towards those angels, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? You know, it was kind of shocking to them. And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at all that which was come to pass. You know, I think of, in my mind, oh yeah, if I ran there and I saw the empty tomb and I saw the linen clothes, you know, empty, and the napkin that was over his head elsewhere, oh sure, I'd believe. That's what I think. But he saw it and was like, he's wondering in himself, what the heck is going on? It was a truth that just was like, whoa, way over his head. Way over his head. It's like me saying, I'm funny. I know, it just goes over people's head. just the way it is. But here's a great truth and a simple truth. And they're struggling with it. Let's see. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they continued to commune together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. This is proof that Jesus was an artist. He drew and went with them. But their eyes were opened? No. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communion are these things that you have one to another as you walk? And you're so sad. Why are you guys so sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger at Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass here these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, oh, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? It wasn't until he broke that bread that he finally realized, hey, that's Jesus. All that time walking with them, him expounding all these scriptures, it's still like over their head. But there came that moment where their eyes were opened. Isn't that great? Their eyes were opened. Remember Ephesians 1:17, he wants us to know riches of what we have in inheritance in Christ. He wants us to know the hope, and he wants us to know his power. He wants us to know those things. What about us? What's God trying to show us? Is he trying to show us anything? Is he knocking? Of course, the word says what he wants to show us. It's just, are we looking, are we seeking for him to show us? Do we want to know? you know, are we seeking him like Jesus Christ sought him to learn about his mission? And as we do, God will open our eyes to his to the understanding of his word. And that's a wonderful thing, to have our eyes opened up, just like these guys. And look at the results of their lives after that. Verse 32 again. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? We're not a loser by learning what God's word says and how to live it. Not a loser at all. So we just want to keep going to God. We want to grow. We want God to open our eyes. And it's not going to happen overnight, but it doesn't have to take a lifetime either. We can grow. Look at Jesus Christ at 12 years old. Man, it's like a whiz kid. But it's available for any 12-year-old. It's just a matter of desire. So, okay, well, God is wonderful on this stuff, and he is always willing to show us. Especially like in the manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits. Sometimes there's something physically wrong with us. Could be a physical problem, could be a spiritual problem. God can reveal that to us. He is the revealer of great secrets. So, alrighty.